All right, if we can get everybody's attention. We don't want to go too late, and since we have numerous scriptures, numerous readers tonight, I think there's 16 different readers and groups of passages that they have. In just a moment, Hal is going to lead us in some songs. I'm going to ask him if he would to split it in two sections, and after he sings a couple of songs, we'll do the first section up here. Then I will turn it back over to him for the other two songs and then the invitation song at the very end. So actually you'll have three separate sections, including the invitation. We're talking about tonight, what does the Bible say about forgiveness? And what I'm going to do with this is it's going to break down into about five different questions, a couple of sub-questions under those, but about five different questions that we will project about forgiveness. And then we're going to read the verses, and I want you, as the verses are being read, really, they're going to be several in succession in pretty short order. So try to really listen. All the readers, if you would, read out loudly if you can, and also announce the passage that you're about to read. But I think you'll probably find it easier to not necessarily try to turn and get to every passage that they're reading, because several of them are only a single verse. And if the one person has three or four different ones to read, they're going to be turning pretty quickly between them, and it may make it a little bit more difficult for you to follow along that way. So listen to the ones as they're being read, because then we want to just kind of brainstorm each section and see what we gleaned from the passages that were read in our hearing as we talk about the idea of what does the Bible say about forgiveness. Give everybody just a moment to get settled, and we're going to start with a word of prayer before we turn it over to Hal. Father, we are so grateful for the day that you've given us. We're so grateful for every blessing that we have. We know that all the spiritual blessings that you have granted come through your Son, Jesus, and we are thankful that we know him and that you have revealed to us who he is and what he has done on our behalf. We're so thankful for the chance to be your children because of the great sacrifice that has been made. We pray that as we think tonight about the idea of forgiveness, both yours for us and ours as we extend toward others, so that we might look more like our Savior Jesus each day. We pray that we might learn good lessons, and that more importantly than just learning, that we might be able to put these lessons into application, that we can think about how we can demonstrate to the world what kind of God you are. We ask, Father, for very special blessings at this time on the Holiday family. We are certainly sorrowed with them in the loss that is on this earth, and yet at the same time we rejoice knowing that you have made a promise of a glorious and eternal home for all of yours who are faithful, and we're grateful for that. It's what gives us hope in this life, to know that those that we love, those that are close to us, who have served you, are certainly provided that great opportunity to come home to be with you. Thank you. We ask, Father, for all of these blessings, and especially that we might always be aware of the nature of our need for forgiveness and your willingness to grant it. Please accept our thanks and our praise tonight. Through your Son we pray. Amen.
For our first hymn, let's turn to hymn number 602. Hymn number 602. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to bear. Oh, to be like thee, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image
deep on my heart.
Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tendering, kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, Lord, I am coming now to receive the anointing divine. All that I am and have, I am bringing, Lord, from this moment all shall be thine. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Next song would be number 600. Hymn number 600 is over one page. Angry words, oh, let them never from her tongue unbridled slip. May the heart's best impulse ever check them ere they soil the lip. Love one another,
love each other,
saith the Savior.
Love each other,
children, obey the Father's blessed command. Love one another,
love each other,
love
each other,
children, obey His blessed command. Love is much too pure and holy, friendship is too sacred far. For a moment's reckless folly, thus to desolate and mar. Love one another,
love each other,
love each other,
children,
obey the Father's blessed command. Love one another,
love each other,
love
each other,
children, obey His blessed command.
Angry words are lightly spoken, bitterest thoughts are rashly stirred. Bright as wings of life are broken by a single angry word.
Love one another,
love each other, love each other,
children, obey the Father's blessed command. Love one another,
love each other,
love each other, children, obey His blessed command.
All right, as we think about what does the Bible say about forgiveness, we're going to do this, as I said, in about five different questions, and there'll be a couple subheadings under a couple of them. But I just want to start with readings that deal with the question of why do we forgive? So whoever has The first one in that section, Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. And then when you see, if you've got one of the sheets that says, why do we forgive? Then I'm not going to call on each person. So just when the person before you finishes reading their passages, whatever they are, then if you would, go ahead and go directly into yours.
Chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, the punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. But this is why I wrote, that I might test you to know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. We are not ignorant of his designs.
All right, so as you think about those scriptures, what things jump out at you as far as why? Reasons that we forgive, or reasons that we are to forgive. Because God has forgiven us is certainly one of those. He's saying we need to recognize that that the nature of God having forgiven us should automatically create in us a response. Other things? The kind of heart we have. It's interesting when you get to certain other passages, especially that we're going to look at, he's going to talk very much about the heart that we have. All right, so it's not only an issue of that because he has forgiven us, but if we want him to continue to forgive us, will it hinder our relationship with God if we do not forgive? Because we love others that we forgive, the same reason that God forgave us. Absolutely. If you have a person who is penitent, as the passage we read in 2 Corinthians told us, that you can cause that person to be overwhelmed. You may bury them in grief. They may not be able to turn their life around if they're brethren. So we forgive because it has an effect on the people we're forgiving as well. Anything else that you saw in there? So that we're not outwitted by Satan. He says, we're not ignorant of the way he is working. And it is Satan that would cause us to react in the wrong way. I mean, you think about some of the things that we said. Because we're commanded as well, we didn't specifically say that, but he tells us to forgive. And that's important when we look at one of the next questions. But he tells us to forgive. And because we've been forgiven, he also says, this is the blood of my covenant, which was given for forgiveness. Think about the cost involved in forgiveness. Why I need to forgive. It costs God a lot to forgive me. And so that I might be able to even forgive others in that sense. Because we love, as we said, to keep from overwhelming. Yeah, Rob? Yeah, there's absolutely that idea of if we can't, you know, and that's, we'll get back into that one as well in a moment when we answer the question, how do we forgive? But why do we forgive? The reasons jump off the page pretty easily, don't they? And you could go through other passages and find other things. But God says some of it is response. Some of it is direct obedience to God. Some of it is, in fact, because of the effect that it has. Either on us or on others. And he'll address both of those as well in just a moment. So I want us to spend a little bit more time on a couple of the other ones, because the why do we forgive or why should we forgive probably is not really a challenge to most of us. I don't know that any of us struggle greatly with the idea of, you know what, should I? We were joking outside. Do I really have to forgive or don't I have to forgive? Can I pretend like I forgive and not actually forgive? We're not really wrestling with that. I think we understand, or we wrestle with the difficulty of it sometimes, but we don't wrestle with what is right or wrong as far as should we forgive or should we not forgive as a general statement. But what about when we start to consider the idea then of how do we forgive? Listen to these passages as well. All right, so what do you list as the hows? And then we'll talk about how do we do the hows. Yeah. with compassion, as Jesus had told the parable about the master's relationship with his servant, and then the servant's relationship with somebody else, and saying, look, shouldn't I extended mercy to you? Shouldn't you be merciful? Compassion is the way that we need to forgive. Other things that he said. All right, so we're going to come back to that in a second. We need to forgive and forget, because Hebrews says that God remembers their iniquities no more. Isaiah says that God remembers their iniquities no more. And so what does that mean to us? We do need to forgive and forget, but we want to talk about that as far as what exactly does that mean. We'll talk about that in just a moment as far as the how do we accomplish the things. Other house, yeah. With love, absolutely with love, as we forgive, needs to be the how. Other things. Yeah, I mean, there's a completeness to this forgiveness. There is, it's not granted in a partial arrangement. Forgiveness that is God's forgiveness, he said, it's like east from west. It's like being cast into the sea. It's got this huge expanse. Other hows? Through prayer and a penitent heart. And we're going to talk about, so how is it that we accomplish that? And I think that becomes a big focal point as far as that's concerned. Other things that you notice that he said? We're told, and so the how is you do it. That's what makes it difficult, because God says, forgive one another. That's what he said in Colossians. Paul said, forgive one another. As you bear with one another, forgive. That's a command. Why is that important in this process? It's not an option. Yeah, somebody says, I just can't forgive that person. God says, I'm not asking you, I'm telling you, forgive. So in other words, there's something about forgiveness that is an act of will. It doesn't have to do with how I feel about somebody. Nobody is saying that you're not feeling a great deal of pain, even as you extend forgiveness to somebody by the will of God. But if it's an act of will, so how do I accomplish that? How do I forgive somebody that I really don't think I would like to forgive? Or how do I forgive somebody that it just really rubs me the wrong way? How am I going to accomplish that if it's an act of will? Because God's saying this is something that you will to do. Let me go to Ken, and then you're going to tell me your name again. I'm sorry. John. Oh, boy, how do you forget a name like John? So let me go to Ken first, then John. Yeah, absolutely. And it's interesting because you'll see how these kind of build on one another, because not only the how, but then we'll start to see the ideas that go along with that as far as what else is involved in that, and we have to make decisions. Yeah, John?
I noticed that you put 1 Corinthians 15 in the how rather than the why. And it's a little
yes. Yeah, no question. And the ability to remove focus from oneself becomes critical to that picture, doesn't it? As I'm going to forgive somebody else, I do need to understand that I am placing them as highly important, that I want to understand. And again, to me anyway, it was interesting the way these just all kind of played out as I continued to work through this outline, trying to get it to fit the way I was thinking. It just seemed to kind of play out in some areas as far as helping to explain the way that those go. You know, you think in terms of, as Ken said, I mean, the trust in God that is needed. Because God says, whatever it is that I'm going to do, because we'll answer the question in a moment, what is it? What's forgiveness? Because that becomes critical. If forgiveness is an act of will, it's not an emotional state that I'm in. And so it may very well be that I forgive somebody the way that God tells me to forgive them, and I'm not in a very good emotional state at the point that I do it, or even right after I do it, or even maybe for some time after I do it. I may still be greatly disturbed. I'm going to need to continue to pray to God that He work on my heart. That's a part of the how. Asking God, trusting Him. He can help me to change and to adapt to the things that I have decided by an act of will to do. Give me an example of where else that kind of thing plays out. Yeah, go ahead, David. Yes. Absolutely. And so it's a heart that is directed in the right direction, but it isn't based on my feelings. I'm to do for those other people like God did for me. The whole point was that we were God's enemies when He forgave us, weren't we? Isn't that what Paul says in Romans? While we were yet sinners, we were at enmity with God. We were an enemy of God, and He extended forgiveness to us. It's not an emotional reaction to something. It is an act of will. But I think in terms of other things that I may be asked to do, or as I become a Christian, there were certain aspects of my life that didn't just because I made a commitment as an act of will to say that I'm giving my life over to Christ, didn't mean all the emotions that tied me to some of those things before didn't linger. That they didn't still take time to, as Satan tries to work them back into your life. And you have to turn that over to God. You have to continue to pray. It's a process, I think, even in the nature of forgiveness, that we think in terms of how is it that we forgive. And so what is it? Because if it's a command, what is He commanding me to do? What is it that He is going to say that I need to do when I think in terms of what forgiveness is? And so think in terms of the idea of what is it that I'm doing when I forgive? And so I'm not holding it against somebody. And so the word literally means the release of a debt. So we come back to the forgive and forget. You just do that by an act of will? In what way do you forgive and forget? Now, I can tell you, that's becoming progressively easier with each passing year, the forgetting part. But that's not because I've mastered it. That's because it just happens naturally. How do you forgive and forget? What does that even mean? When it even talks about God forgetting their sins, there are other occasions where God reminded the Israelites, He said things like, these 10 times. You have done such and such. So they had been forgiven of that, but it's not that it's removed from His mind that He's an all-knowing God. How could an all-knowing, all-powerful God could forget if He wanted to forget. But an all-knowing God, I think the concept is it's not that there's no knowledge that it ever happened. He chooses not to remember. Let me go to Deb and then Ken. Yeah, absolutely. And we'll come to the idea of the consequences in a moment as well. But that's exactly right. That the forgiveness is an act of will. There's a release of a debt here. Go ahead, Ken.
Well, I think part of when you start looking at forget, that's one of those where the more you try to forget something, the more you remember it. But we were given away in Philippians when He said, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and this long list there, He says, think of these things. So when you find yourself dwelling on something, you need to go consciously, I shouldn't be dwelling on this. What else can I think about?
Yeah. And so as we think in terms of, and even as Mark said, in other words, it's, if you're choosing not to remember, it's not that I have this ability to just delete from memory the way that you might be able to with a computer or something, that you just, and it's gone, you can wipe that out. But our minds don't work that way. It's still in there. But what am I doing with that information? What am I holding it against? I mean, think in terms of even my position with God. It's not that God has just removed the very concept from his mind. But as he forgives, we stand before him positionally justified, judiciously, if you will, or judicially justified before God. The punishment that was assigned to that has been put aside. The debt has been released by God in our case. And I think we have to do the same thing. Mark? Yeah, because then you're dealing with that emotional state, and I think that you'll find out that that's where we turn over to God, and we trust God, and he's going to help me work on that heart issue that is associated with that, because if you've suffered a great deal of pain associated with an event, it's very easy, like Mark says, to say, I forgive you. You know, we used to make the boys apologize to each other when they would fight. I'm just confident there was at least one or two times they weren't genuinely sorry, even though they said they were sorry. It's easy to get the words out if that's all you're doing, but it's much more difficult to take that to the next point and act as if that offender, for the sake of Christ, I have taken that offense and I have removed it from the table so that I can get on with my life so that they can hopefully repent and turn around to God as well. But it allows me to set it aside. I'm not going to hold that against their charge anymore. That's the nature of a debt that is released. All right, let me go. Ken, Galen, Rob. Do you still have a comment, Ken? Go ahead.
Yeah, I think there's a practical implication of that, too, is you can just ask yourself, you know, when the person or condition or whatever it is that you're trying to forgive comes up, what's the first thing you do with someone else, even if they don't know the circumstances? Do you reiterate the whole thing? Do you, relive it? Or do you set aside? So there's ways you can tell whether or not you're accomplishing your objective.
Absolutely, which falls under our last question, how do I know if I have forgiven? You know, all these just kind of play out into each other to really help us, I think, understand. Which order did I say I was going in? Galen and then Rob, right? Go ahead. Absolutely. And the writer of Hebrews says, here's one of the things you need to be aware of for forgiveness. It isn't only for the other person's benefit. It becomes very critical to be able to forgive for your own benefit. If not, you start to harbor grudges. You start to think in those kind of terms. And the writer of Hebrews said, be careful, because I'm telling you, he says, if bitterness comes up, if you let it go to the point of bitterness, which comes sometime after the anger, but if the bitterness gets a root in there, he says, it's just going to cause all kinds of issues, both for you and for others. I don't know if anybody ever remembers, way back in the day, there was a comedian named Shecky Green. And I can only remember one thing that he ever said. He said, just remember, while you're holding a grudge, they're out dancing. I just thought that's an interesting quote. The people that you're holding a grudge against probably are not nearly as bothered as you are. And so sometimes forgiveness is not only for the response because of what God has done, but it's for our own well-being, I think, that God asks us to do that. So we can remove that and we don't have to dwell on that and the bitterness that goes with it. Rob? Absolutely. And which, as you might guess, falls under our next question that we're going to get into. When do we forgive? That goes along with that idea, and how do we make that process? But he does want us to understand that there's multiple reasons that he has put this in our place. Let me go to Greg and then Kim. Good. I mean, the idea of the way that we are granting it and thinking of that other person and what we would like in return, I think in terms of the passage that Judy read out of the Psalms, where part of this issue is understanding. If I'm going to forgive, the how and the why and the ability to do that, so much of that is dependent on me recognizing who I am. And he says, God recognizes that we're dust. And that's part of the basis. He understands who we are. We're not him. And as I'm looking at other people, I need to certainly recognize that I am a sinner who needed forgiveness and needs forgiveness. And so as I extend that toward others as well. Which, so let me get you to hold that thought, because that will fall under the next section that we talk about. And then I'll come back to you on that. And then, so I'm going to do one more section, then we're going to let Hal lead us in a couple of songs, and then we're going to finish out with that last section, which is probably a shorter section. But as we think about this then, so the question comes into the idea of when do we forgive? What is it that, and I actually said yours is under the next section. It's not. It's under the final section. When do we forgive? Look at these passages, whoever has, starting with Luke 3.
Thank you. salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death. Acts 2:38. Peter said to him, repent and be baptized in the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1. 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from every, from all unrighteousness.
Where do I have Matthew 18 in there? I'm sorry. Is it not yet? Where is it in the list? It's the first one in that section? All right, well, then I'm going to have you read it last. Hang on, let me go ahead and let her read, and then we'll come back to that. I knew I missed that somewhere. I'm sorry, that's my fault. All right, and hold off on yours for just a second, Ashton. I'm going to go ahead and let Mary read hers in Matthew 18, and then we'll come back to your two. All right, so the things that you see that jump out there that would answer the question that may be involved in when do we forgive? All those first passages had something absolutely in common, and they were what? Repentance is in all those first passages, isn't it? As it talks about that Jesus said, repent or perish, that the apostles on the day of Pentecost were saying, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. As repentance and forgiveness was being preached in all the regions where they were preaching, you see that theme in there continually. In 1 John chapter 1 was the idea of if we confess our sins, then God is faithful to forgive us of our sins. That thought process is in all of those passages in the beginning. Is repentance necessary? So they all click along real well when you're thinking in those terms. The passages with Peter and the idea of Jesus when he's using these large numbers to me carry the idea of when do you forgive? Always. Always. There aren't any additional choices in there. He's saying, you know what? However many times somebody comes to you, but in that particular passage, he mentions specifically, as often he says, you rebuke him if he repents, however often that happens. But then Peter just asks the question generically. And so all those would make it seem like repentance is necessary on the person's part before I extend to them forgiveness. But here's what we want to talk about in just a moment. First off, though, I would say, so look at the case of Jesus and Stephen. Jesus did what and said what? forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. And that's just a great thought process that Jesus recognized. If they truly, truly spiritually grasped the nature of what they were doing, they wouldn't be doing that. He's saying, but they don't. They don't understand that. They've blinded themselves. Satan has blinded them. Stephen, on the other hand, when he's making his appeal to the Lord and he says, receive my spirit, and then follows that up by saying what? Don't hold this against their charge. Don't hold this against them. And then he dies. All right, so this is what it's going to boil down to. Is there's a question that to me is critical in order to understand the answer to that question regarding repentance, and that is, what is it that we are forgiving? Because I think what you're going to find is that there is clearly a difference in what God demands for the forgiveness of somebody's sins and what he's asking me to do. I can't do some things. And so as you think in regards to the what do we forgive, who has Mark chapter 2? Okay,
Mason. Mark 2, 7-9. Why does this man speak like that? He's a blasphemer. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say comparatively, where sins are forgiven, or to say rise, and to go to bed, and walk?
All right, so what is it that those who were involved in these conversations understood? Even the Pharisees that were around Jesus. What did they understand to be true? Only God can forgive sins. It is critically important to understand we are not asked to, neither do we have the ability to, forgive somebody's sins. Sin is a transgression against God. We can't forgive a transgression against God. Even though it may have been an offense against me, sin involves a transgression against God. And only God can forgive sins. I can't forgive sins. So what is it that I am forgiving then that would allow me? Because God does tell people that you need to repent or perish in your sins. So you've got to turn around to come to Him. That's a continual process that we continue to make that turn. That was what was told in Acts 8, the nature of not only initially establishing a relationship with God, but Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8 was told, you know what, you need to repent of that attitude. You need to change what you have said, and you need to turn back to God so that God will forgive you of what you have done. The sins that God understands is in our lives require that confession, that repentance, our turning to God. But I can't forgive sins. So what am I doing? Yeah, I'm forgiving the wrong that was done to me. In other words, I'm not going to hold it to their charge. That doesn't mean God will not hold it to their charge. It's my ability to get on with life. God's going to deal with all judgment issues. What He's doing is helping me remove myself, I think, from the position of that judgment issue. So that now I am removed from that picture. I can release what they have done to me in the sense of I'm getting on with my life and turning that portion over to God. And trusting that God will both deal with me and my heart and helping me to get past it emotionally as much as an act of will, but also that God will deal with them as well. I think it's critically important if you understand the nature of, because I've had people come to me. As a matter of fact, I preached a lesson on marriage where we talk about forgiveness, and I make that very point that Jesus said, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And I made that point that you're going to have to find out, not always in our relationships does God seem to require repentance. He doesn't tell us that. He tells us if you're standing there praying, He says, you forgive that guy that's over there, that's got something, that's done something to you. He says so that you can be right with God. And I had somebody come up to me and say, there has to be repentance for forgiveness. And I said, forgiveness of what? Of sins against God. That may very well be the case. But God is saying, even though with Jesus, he's clearly they were sinning against God, and Jesus is asking for God to overlook that. Stephen was asking for God to overlook that. But in both cases, whether God overlooked it or not, he doesn't tell us. But what we do know is both of them were willing to release that from their life. They were, you know what, I'm not going to hold that against your charge. I'm releasing you from that. And I think that's what God asks us to do as well. It isn't forgiveness of sins. It's releasing somebody from the debt that they owe you. And so you're turning it over to God that way. Does that make sense or not? Just nod your heads up and down or side to side. Doesn't matter. Ken? Yeah, good point. Good point. So we, you know, we need to think in terms of, since all of it is based on that as he forgives us, as all of it is as we would have him to forgive us, then we need to take that same attitude. Now, we'll finish that up in the last section, which only take a couple of minutes. But dealing with, so what does that mean? How do I know if I've accomplished that or not? How do I know if I have released them from the debt or not? Go ahead, Hal.
Let's turn and sing number 619, 619. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wonderful passion and purity. May his spirit divine all my being refine. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. When somebody has been so unkind to you, some word spoken that pierces you through and through. Think how he was beguiled, spat upon and reviled. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you. From the dawn of the morning to close of day, in example, in deeds, and in all you say, lay your gifts at his feet, ever strive to keep sweet. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you. We'll just sing the one song. We're going to turn for the invitational song, if you would. Mark your hymn book to number 291. 291.
So we come to the last question. So how do I know if I've done it? How do I know if I've forgiven? How do I know if I'm dealing with this right? Because it is challenging. And if you're like me, there have been people that I have extended forgiveness to that caused me a great deal of pain. Not the extending of the forgiveness, but I'm saying the people that caused me a great deal of pain. And you can grant to them forgiveness and release them of the debt, but it doesn't stop the hurt. It just doesn't work that way. It continues to hurt, whatever the case may be. And so how do I know if I've actually forgiven them when I find myself maybe weeping over the pain that I suffered? Have I forgiven them or haven't I forgiven them? And I think there's some things that God helps us to understand, especially as far as making a distinction in the things that forgiveness is and the things that forgiveness is not. We'll come back to Ken for the comment he was going to make at that point just a minute ago. We've got three more verses that we want to have read. All right.
Proverbs 22:3. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and stumble forth. Matthew 10:16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves.
All right. And so what kind of things do you see in here as far as the distinctions that are made, or how it is that we're going to know whether we have granted forgiveness to somebody or not? Go ahead, Ken. You want to jump back into your comment that you was making earlier?
I keep thinking of things like, it's probably on Grace's example, but Paul had his disagreement over whether or not to take John Mark along. I'm sure that there was some disagreement there, and they had to kind of figure out how to solve that problem and notice that they went separate ways. Later on, you see them get back together and begin to talk and things like that. So that's probably a very mild case of it. But I think part of it is sometimes we link forgiveness with, if I forgive the person, then suddenly I'm supposed to be their best buddy again. And I don't think that's necessarily tied to it.
Yeah, I would agree with that completely. Other things that you see in these last three passages? Absolutely. And somebody, I mean, after they've done wrong. I mean, I think in terms of, as you're looking at these passages, what's in your heart is going to help you understand. What is it that I'm thinking about the person? What is it that I want for the person? You know, we'll get a chance, Lord willing, later in the year to talk about the Psalms, which include some imprecatory Psalms. Well, I had someone come up to me and was talking to me the other day and said, you know, I understand that David in the Psalms and others were willing to just ask God to judge these people. And they said, that has helped me a lot. I get great satisfaction out of that. And I'm not sure exactly what the intent of that was. Even the imprecatory Psalms. I mean, I'm turning it over to God. But what do I want God to do? Am I happy? What if in other words, I've got in my mind, am I wanting God to do what I want him to do? Or am I truly turning it over to God? There's a difference in those two. It's not me saying, Lord, I'm not going to take vengeance, but I'd sure appreciate it if you'd lop their head off. That would make me feel a lot better. I'm saying, Lord, this isn't mine. This is yours. I'm releasing it. You do with it whatever you know to do with it. That's different than me determining for God. What's in my heart? God says, do you understand what I want? In Ezekiel, God says, I can tell you what I want on behalf of every one of them. He says, you think I get pleasure out of having to take the life? I get no pleasure out of that. God says, I would rather every single person do what is right. And so is that my prayer for that person once I have released them from the debt? You know what? Because it's difficult sometimes not to get the feeling that says, you know what? I just wish they had learned a lesson, and here's how they could learn the lesson. You know, we get in our own mind, or we think in terms of wanting that person to suffer something so that they learn. We want not only God to take care of it, we want to kind of guide God. Let me just kind of give you a little help in how to take care of that. So where's your heart in all this? You want to know if you have forgiven? Where's your heart? What are you thinking about the person that you've released from the debt? Would you want more than anything else in the world for that person to repent and come back to the Lord and be righteous before God and be able to share eternity in heaven with you someday? Because that's what he's saying. That's the attitude of God. That's what he would want. It may not happen. Secondly, the forgiveness doesn't negate punishment. Debbie had mentioned that earlier. There's consequences. Nobody is saying because somebody gets released from a debt that they shouldn't have to suffer any consequences. I mean, I can imagine an employer having to forgive somebody at his work for some kind of violation while yet having to release the person from their job for what they have done. The two don't go hand in hand. You don't just automatically elude consequence because you've been forgiven for something. I could forgive somebody for doing something tragic in my life. They could have taken the life of somebody I love. I could grant forgiveness to them. One of the visions that comes to my mind is the incident in Nickel Creek years ago. You remember that with the Amish schoolhouse? And the Amish people there granting just forgiveness and helping the mother, the son, the boy out that had killed all those people and showing up at the funeral for him. And it was incredible. You read that and you just think, I have no idea if I could do that at the level they did that. Does not change the fact that the man, or in any case like that, he wasn't alive, but anybody in a case like that should have to suffer the consequences possibly for what they have done. It doesn't negate punishment. It also doesn't change the nature of trust. There's a big difference. Ken talks about, you know, it doesn't make you best buddies. It may not even make you trust that person. Paul's statement was, I've got trust issues about John Mark. You know, he left me before. He's thinking in his mind, I think he may leave us again. You can forgive somebody for something. Doesn't mean that you trust them. Forgiveness is an act of will. Trust is built. Trust is earned. You don't just automatically, we understand that raising our children or anybody else. We understand that in the relationship. I've dealt with couples who had infidelity in a marriage relationship and who have granted forgiveness. Do you think trust automatically comes back? I wrestled hard with one guy trying to get him to understand, you're 10 minutes late from work. What do you think your wife is thinking? He had committed infidelity on more than one occasion. So you're 10 minutes late, you haven't called her. What do you think she said? You think automatically because she forgave you and took you back that she's not concerned about that anymore? Doesn't work that way. Trust is earned. It's not the same as trust. You may forgive somebody completely, and like Ken says, that doesn't mean that you're going to be best buddies necessarily. There may have been way too much pain associated with it for that to happen, at least in any quick manner. And there may not be trust in that relationship. That may have to be built all over again. But forgiveness always hopes for repentance. Let me just read you a quote as we get ready to close. Lewis Smedes, who wrote a book called Forgive and Forget. He said, when you release the wrongdoer from the wrong, you cut a malignant tumor out of your inner life. You set a prisoner free. But you discover that the real prisoner was yourself. And I think that's the nature of it. He's saying, how do I feel? What has happened to me in this relationship? And if you've granted forgiveness, true forgiveness, then it doesn't come up again. You don't constantly remind somebody. If they do something similar again, you don't say, this is what they did. This is exactly like you did last time. It's not an issue of bringing it up. Have I truly released it? Is there true freedom as a result of that? In other words, I am free of that past event entirely. And I think he says that's the nature of the forgiveness of God. It isn't a lack of memory. I can remember things that happened to me when I was as young as 60. I can remember things from way back, but there are not things that I'm holding grudges about. Forgiveness has been granted, and in some cases people asked for it, in some cases they didn't. But I've set those things aside. My life is moving on with Christ, and I think that's what he asks us to do as well. Any other questions or comments?